Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Favarez.
You know what this is like. Have you ever had the truth just hit you and it comes through some dumb source, right? A dumb thing, a dumb statement. It's like, oh, there's truth there. Conviction. All this is from God. Paul preached the Corinthians, but he said it was with fear and weakness, but God was doing something great. God convicted these people. Their lives were transformed. That's the power of God. That's the working of His Spirit.
About some of the commercials you've seen on TV or online recently. These companies will go to all kinds of lengths and gimmicks to convince people to buy their products. Now, that's fine in the world of sales, but sharing the gospel isn't a sales pitch. So what strategies should we use when we're trying to tell someone about Jesus? Well, Pastor Mike Favarez tackles that question today on Focal Point as he continues our study called Head Games. Are you ready? Well, here's Pastor Mike.
The Apostle Paul in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, when I came to you, brothers, and they were falling into the trap of talking to people about their faith in a way that they might like it. Paul says, stop it. When I came to you to preach the gospel, when you became a Christian, I didn't do any of that. When I came to you, brothers, I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom. Now, those are buzzwords we picked up on from the first chapter. I didn't come out there playing this game trying to impress anybody. I proclaimed to you, as I proclaimed to you, he says, the testimony about God. Look at that. I just a conduit, a newsboy. I'm just coming with the message here. Just the delivery boy. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. For I came to you, personally speaking here, in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. I want to make sure that when I came and sold you, so to speak, the Christian message, I was just giving you the facts. I was shooting straight with you. I wasn't getting tricky. I wasn't trying to embellish anything. I wasn't plastic coating anything. I was just giving it to you straight. That's how he puts it in verse number 1. I didn't come to you with any kind of extra fluff. There's no fluff in my message. Number 1 on your outline, let's get this down. 4 things this morning that I think we need to desperately hear in a culture like ours. We need to, number 1, realize that we cannot get tricky. Don't get tricky. Don't get tricky with the gospel. Don't try to fool people. Don't try to embellish it. Don't try to change it. Don't try to put a plastic coating on it to put this nice high gloss finish on it. It is what it is, and we can be tempted because we want to be accepted in the minds or the ears of the person we're sharing with. We can change it, we can twist it, and we just need to say, we're not going to do that anymore. Why? Because the fear is we might empty the cross of its power. I mean, would you really want to think that one day you stand before God and you see people that you've shared the gospel with and God says they're not here today because what you really shared was a real neat, you know, tightly fit package of facts about a lot of things that really don't catch the heart of the gospel? I mean, I don't want to do that. So be careful. Don't get tricky. Don't endlessly try to put another brick on this big argument of Christianity to try and convince the person who's standing there in judgment of the gospel. Don't get tricky. Paul says, I didn't come there getting tricky. I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom. Now look at the bottom of verse 1 in our passage, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 1, the second half, he says, I didn't get tricky as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I love that. See, he didn't have to get tricky because it's not his message, right? I'm just here delivering the message. Paul goes on in verse 2 and says, and I love this word, I resolved. I made a commitment. In my mind, I said, I'm not going to get into anything else. I'm resolved to know nothing while I was with you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. Here's the real heart of the passage right here. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I didn't want to repackage this thing. I wasn't interested in spinning it. I wasn't a marketer. I wasn't a magician. I wasn't an illusion. I was just trying to give you the facts. I want to shoot straight with you. I just wanted to tell you about Jesus Christ and him. What's that word? Jesus Christ and him crucified. What's that all about? Crucified Christ assumes that we are sinful, that we need or deserve the wrath of God. But God was willing to take on human form, become a human sacrifice, and suffer the wrath of God for us. How bad has it gotten? It's gotten pretty bad. But first, let's jot down the point. Number two on your outline. Just like the Apostle Paul, who resolves in his mind to stick to the facts, you and I need to stick to the facts. Number two, stick to the facts. Do not let the appeal that you want to make in the ears and minds of your non-Christian friends lead you into making the gospel camp on something or linger on something that's not Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because that brings everything into focus. I mean, that's really the corpus of this thing. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How bad has it gotten? Well, let me give you some stats. Survey was conducted among seminary students. 46% of them, these are seminary students. That means they're working on a master's degree, right, in Bible and theology. Are you ready? 46% of them felt that in most or all cases, emphasizing the wrath of God is in poor taste. Shouldn't focus on that. Here's a different survey conducted among missionary candidates who were ready to go out into the field and take the message of salvation to foreign lands. The mission agency did this survey, and they asked these new missionaries that are going to take this message of salvation, what is it that you're preaching that they will be saved from? Right? Here's what they said. A vast majority said loneliness, hopelessness, lack of purpose in life, poverty. In another survey, only 1 in 10 Christians believe that their initial appeal to convert a person to Christ should be the coming wrath of God. Only 10%. Only 1 in 10 thought, well, that needs to be an important foundational point. To the contrary, and here's where most evangelical American Christians are, 77% said that they should initially appeal to the person to come to Christ because they need a sense of meaning and purpose in life, and we should appeal to them on how God has made our life better, right? How God has made a positive difference for us. 77%. Stick to the facts. Paul said, let's talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, okay? How bad has it gotten? It's gotten real bad today. Go to your Christian bookstore. Look at the top 20 paperback books sell, or go to the hardbacks, which are supposed to be a little bit more meaty. Go to the hardback books. All that means is they're selling more copies and publishers are making more money. But whatever. You got paperback, you got softback. Take a good look at them and try and find a focus on the gospel of Christ, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And from that springs everything about this life. It is not about what we see time and time again, day after day, Christian periodical article after Christian periodical article. That is not what I seem to see in the scripture. Stick to the facts, because I would say, and you can argue with me if you want, but I would say that 21st century American Christianity has not stuck with the facts. We're not there, and it's dreadful. Don't get tricky. Stick to the facts. Paul goes on to say, listen, it isn't about me. It's not about presentation. It's not about form. In verse number 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, notice what he says. You want to talk about me and all this? I know you want to impress each other with all your slick presentations or whatever. Listen, I came to you. Here was my presentation. It was wrapped in weakness and in fear and a lot of trembling. That was my presentation. Well, that's not going to convince anybody, Paul. Paul says, but I know who I am. I know my limitations. I know it's not about me. Number 3 on your outline, you need to know your limitations too. You need to know that when you put a nice slick spin on the gospel or your presentation gets real fancy, you know what? Man, if it becomes about you, again, then we're converting people by your arguments. If you can talk somebody into Christianity, somebody else can come along and talk them out. It's really not about you. Paul recognizes that, and as a messenger, he says, I'm just the conduit of the information. I came to you in weakness, fear, and much trembling. I really wasn't much to speak of, but the message was powerful. Why? Because I stuck with the facts. I didn't get tricky with you guys. I knew my limitations. Now, some people look at that and say, well, that doesn't seem to fit with Paul's MO. He seems so bold, and he does. Turn with me, if you would, to one of my favorite passages in Acts chapter 24, when Paul is standing before the brass of the world. Can you imagine this? I mean, this is like, I heard Rick Warren not long ago get invited to the White House and spent some time chatting with Bush, just giving him a few insights. And I think every now and then you get these Christians invited to these big world events like Franklin Graham getting called to do the prayer as, you know, his father did for so long at the inauguration of Bush and all that. And I think, well, those are pretty high-profile things. I think you have to be really careful in those situations, right? Look how careful Paul was. I love this. Felix. Felix, this high-powered leader, he'd married the daughter of King Agrippa, by the way, Drusilla, which was not his wife, right? So that'd be one topic you don't want to bring up, right? Divorce and adultery and all that. But Paul gets a chance in verse 24 to talk to these guys in a public forum. With all the pomp and circumstance, they call Paul out of the cell and they say, we'd like to talk with you. And in Acts 24:24, it says, several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla. This ain't good. Who was a Jewish, and sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. Now let's see how careful Paul was. What did he talk about when he talked about faith in Christ Jesus? Verse 25, he discoursed on righteousness, which Felix didn't have a lot of, right? Self-control, which obviously Drusilla didn't know anything about, and the judgment to come. There's a good topic to talk about. Talk about hell a little bit here, Felix. And Felix was afraid, no kidding. Why? Because he was convicted by the message. And he says, that's enough for now. I've heard enough. You can go. If I find it convenient, and when I do, I'll send for you. And at the same time, the only reason he's really hoping that Paul would come back is because he's thinking maybe he'll give him a bribe, which Paul wasn't willing to do. Look at that again, verse 25. He discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now, I'm thinking, that guy's bold. This is the Arnold Schwarzenegger of, you know, of Christianity here. He's all, you know. Is that how he preached? I don't think so. Turn back to chapter 18. Let's get the historical context for him coming to Corinth, right? Because that's what he says. I came to you in weakness, fear, and in much trembling. Well, let's get to the book of Acts. Here's the history book. We can look at when Paul ends up in Corinth. It says in chapter 18, verse 1, when Paul left Athens, he went to Corinth. Here we are. He met a Jew by the name of Aquila and a native of Pontus and recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, and because of Claudius had ordered, okay, blah, blah, blah. He reasoned, verse 4. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews, it says, opposed him and became abusive, right? He shook out his clothes in protest and he said, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clear of my responsibility. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. And Paul left the synagogue. He went next door to the house of Titius Justus, and a worshiper of God, and Crispus, a synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. Now, I'm thinking, okay, here's a superstar. But God shows up in verse number 9 to give him a little vision here, and God is into the economy of visions. He didn't pass them out. You know, I'm not getting them every night, and you're not either. The bottom line is, this is only when, you know, necessary here to the apostle. He's going to give him some insight. And it says, the Lord came to him and spoke to him in a vision and said, do not be afraid. That makes me think he's not just speaking superfluous words. He's afraid. He's got fear. He's thinking, wow, I got abused by the Jews, and now I'm trying to preach to the Gentiles, and some things are happening, but man, I don't know that I like it here in Corinth. And here's God having to say to him, listen, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. I am with you. And no one is going to, here was his fear apparently, attack you or harm you, because I got many people in this city. Later, he'd find out how many people. He's growing this church in Corinth. He has to write letters back to them. I mean, yeah, he's got people in the city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. What kind of messages do you think he preached there? The kind that he needed boldness for, because he was afraid. Why? Because there's so much abuse when he preaches the truth. Paul was bold, but it didn't mean his knees didn't knock when he stood there and talked to people about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. So all I'm saying is this, if you think I can't talk about those things, right? You know what? You can. You can, and even though your knees will knock and your palms will sweat and you'll sit there and there'll be a little flutter in your voice as you talk about the reality of the cross and why it's there and the whole point of God's coming wrath in a world and even in a Christian community that doesn't want to believe that anymore. As you speak the truth, God will do great things, but he needs you to open your mouth. Well, I can't do that. Remember what happens every time someone in the Bible says they can't do that. Think about Moses, Exodus chapter 3. What does God say? You know what? I made your mouth. I can make, you know, yeah, it'll work, right? How about Jeremiah? I'm just a kid. I'm just a young guy here. I can't do it. Jeremiah chapter 1, what does God say? Same thing he says to Moses. I will be with you. I will speak through you. Apostle Paul, he's afraid. What does God say to him? I will be with you. Don't worry. Keep on speaking. Keep on talking. And if you think, well, I'm not in that category, Jeremiah, Moses, Paul, well, fine. How about Balaam's donkey, right? Does that bring it down where we're at? I mean, talk to Balaam one day and say, hey, what was that sermon like from your donkey? That must have been something. Yeah, because God doesn't need much. He just needs a palate and a tongue and a few teeth, and he'll make it work. You just say to God, God, I'm available to speak what? The truth, the facts, not get tricky. I'm just going to say it. I know my limitations. I may be afraid. My knees may knock. Ooh, I don't want to. But you know what? God says, I'll be with you. Keep on talking. Keep on talking. I know I can't change people. I can't get my kids to eat their vegetables, right? Or put their skateboards away. I can't change people. But God can. And he says, keep talking. Stick to the facts. Don't get tricky. I'll do the work. And that's what this last part is all about. Back to our passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 4 and 5, Paul says again, my message, my preaching, not with wise and persuasive words. Instead, they were with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Now stop right there. If you think that means now, oh, he's doing a magic show for them. Must be healing a few people and sick people and blind people are seeing. No, no, we already saw above. People that wanted a more sensational faith. Oh, the Jews, we want another sign. Show us a sign. Paul's not talking about a miracle show here, right? He said, look at the next phrase. It says, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. What's that all about? Turn to 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says the same thing to them. Same thing. And then he adds a phrase that clarifies exactly what we're talking about here. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, for we know, look at verse 4. He says, we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. We know that. That's obvious. We see that. Why? Because our gospel, verse 5, 1 Thess 1, 5, because our gospel came to you not simply with words and knocking knees, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep, what? Conviction. See, when I talk to you, something happened in your heart. Peter's standing there, a fisherman of all people, in front of all these high-powered folks in some really nice suits. And Peter, the fisherman with the smell of nets on his hands, spoke the truth. He didn't mitigate it. He didn't hold it back. He didn't tuck the offensive parts away. He said, you crucified him. You hung him on a cross. And your sins did this. And they cried out because it says they were pricked in their hearts. Ugh. And what do? Peter says, repent. 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 Join this group. Be baptized. Be here with us. Be a part of this thing. Be saved from this perverse and wicked generation. God does the work with deep conviction. 2 Corinthians 5 is a good passage to put on your notes. By the way, number 4, here's how I worded it. Watch God change lives. Key word there, circle it, God. Watch God change lives. I don't change lives. I can't change lives. You can't change lives. If you're a parent, you realize this, right? You can't do it. We have grandiose visions about what we can do for the kingdom of God, and we can't. We are impotent to do anything to change a person's heart. We can't do it. But God can if we could just flap our mouths a little bit and stay on track with the facts. 2 Corinthians 5, you know the passage, verse 17. You know that verse. It's a good one, but I want to look at verse 18. But let's get the context. Verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, we learned this as kids, right? Jet cadets, Chappie Chipmunks, Boys Brigade, whatever you were in. Girls Club, what was it called? Pioneer Girls. Was anybody part of that? Just me, all right. Chappie Chipmunks was my favorite, by the way. Where I learned this verse, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All of this is from us and our tactics and methods and evangelism, and we change their hearts and transform their lives by our wonderful presentation of the gospel. Is that what it says, verse 18? All of this is from God. You know what this is like. Have you ever had the truth just hit you and it comes through some dumb source, right? A dumb thing, a dumb statement. It's like, oh, there's truth there. Conviction. All this is from God. Paul preached to Corinthians, but he said it was with fear and weakness, but God was doing something great. God convicted these people. Their lives were transformed. That's the power of God. That's the working of his Spirit. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself. God is the subject. God is the power. God is the one who acts on that verb. God reconciles us to himself through Christ and simply gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's all we are, just newsboys. Here's the point, guys. My knees may knock when I say it to you, but every now and then, bang, it hits. See, the power is not in the guy who throws the grenade, right? It's really not. Your grandmother could throw the grenade, and it still does a lot of damage, right? Arnold Schwarzenegger can throw the grenade, right? Doesn't do any more damage. Because the power is in the grenade. And that's what Jesus got at. They didn't use the grenade illustration, but when he's talking about the seed, throw the seed. What's the difference in all the responses? The seed? No, the seed is the same every time. Throw the seed, some on rocky soil, some on thorny soil, some on good soil. And you know what? Finally, we get the good soil, who God has prepared. And bang, we see fruit, some 30, some 60, some hundredfold. The power is in God, and He just wants us to get the word out. I don't know what you think about straws. You may not give them much thought at all, but some places have better straws than others. McDonald's has good straws. Have you noticed that? They're a little fatter. And Jack in the Box, they're the winners. The all-time fat straw, is that right? Those puppies, they're blue, they're fat. Now, I don't care if they got a red stripe on them, yellow stripe. I don't care if they have no stripes. I don't care if they're blue like McDonald's. But the fatter, the better. I do like that, especially when I'm drinking a chocolate shake. You need a fat straw then. Don't use those chintzy little straws from Carl's Jr. on a shake. It doesn't work, right? Now, a shake may not be great at McDonald's, but grab a handful of their straws and head up the road to In-N-Out Burger and buy yourself a chocolate milkshake. And use that straw and enjoy that chocolate shake. And when you're done, you'll appreciate the straw, but I doubt you'll take it out and say, "That was a great straw." Because all that really matters is what's coming through it. You are not called to be special. Doesn't matter if you're blue. Doesn't matter if you got a red stripe down your back. Doesn't matter what you are like. The point is to be a conduit of the truth. Don't get tricky. There's nothing fancy here. Stick to the facts. Know your limitations. And watch God change lives. Because if through you, He can get the facts of the gospel out to your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, God will do the work. But stick to the facts. Don't buy into this American evangelical junk Christianity that's out there. Stick to the facts. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And God will transform people's lives. Let's pray. God, help us. As Christians so often swayed by our environment, much like the Corinthian church, and how foolish it is, and we apologize, God. We confess and repent of our sin of trying to package the gospel in a way that somehow is more palatable to those who hear it, when in reality all we're doing is emptying the cross of its power. Oh Lord, help us to be faithful. So help us, like the Apostle Paul, to not get tricky, stick to the facts, know our limitations, and then stand back and watch You work. Make that a reality for us in Jesus' name. Amen.
A great reminder as we embark on the task of sharing the gospel. You're listening to Focal Point, and Pastor Mike Fabares is presenting a series called Head Games. Now, if you'd ever like to revisit a message, you can do that on our website or by downloading the Focal Point mobile app. We love providing free Bible teaching on as many platforms as possible, and it's funded by generous listeners like you who believe in our mission and want to be a part of it. When you give today, we'll show our appreciation for your support by sending you a book titled The Wisdom of God by A.W. Tozer. The Wisdom of God captures Tozer's teaching on this topic as a way to understand the well-lived Christian life. Request the book The Wisdom of God when you give by calling 888-320-5885. Or by going to focalpointradio.org. In addition to the daily teaching on this program, your support also enables us to produce printed resources as well. In fact, we recently created a booklet to inspire and encourage you in your faith, and we'd like you to have a free copy. Pastor Mike, will you tell us a little bit about this booklet?
Yes, we're really excited about this new resource. It's a Focal Point exclusive. The only place you're going to find it is called Living for Jesus. It's worth it. This is a little booklet I wrote that talks about going to the gym. Of course, it's not about the gym, but it's a good analogy about why people go to the gym instead of sitting on the couch all day. They do it with a goal in mind. They think about their health, their fitness, how they look in the mirror. It's a good analogy to the Christian life. And when things get tough, we need to keep our eyes on the spiritual goal. I wrote this booklet to remind you about eternity and what lies ahead. We need to be steadfast. We need to be faithful in the Christian life. I'd love to send a copy of this out to you. It's a gift for our new listeners this month, just for reaching out to us. And Dave is going to tell you how you can get one.
Yeah, thanks, Mike. Here's the number to call to request this free resource, 888-320-5885. Or you can also request the booklet at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again on Wednesday when we'll continue our study of 1 Corinthians right here on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? Drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.